Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll read the first 12 verses. Titus 2, verses 1 to 12. Not only today, but other days as well, but I am thankful for a godly, loving mother I was privileged to have for many years of my life, as well as a godly and loving mother-in-law that I don't choose to see as in-law, but as another mother. And I'm thankful for a wife that's a godly, loving mother. What a blessing they are to us, aren't they? Titus 2, 1 to 12. But speak thou of things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We would ask that all who are able that you would kneel for prayer.
Dwayne said to me that it's a special day to get to bring the message, and it is, and it is one that's been on my heart for a couple of years really now. So when Ray gave us our schedules last year and I saw that I would have the morning appointment on Mother's Day this year, I was glad about that. But I told Dwayne that at the same time I wish he were the one that were preaching this morning and not me, just because it's kind of hard sometimes. The title of the message this morning is Keepers at Home, a Godly Choice. And I'd like to speak this morning to the mothers who are here. And as I look out over you, I see mothers who are younger, all the way up to those of you who have been mothers for many, many years. And I think about what this means to be a mother and motherhood, and not just having children, but also caring for a family. My mother was a stay-at-home mom. She was a keeper at home. And I watched what she did over the years. I've observed my own wife. And I've seen sometimes the struggles that it can be for some of you in being a mother. And I've wanted to have the opportunity to try in some way to encourage you in that duty that God has given you. There is so much value, there's great value in what you're doing as mothers. And despite the world's disregard for the value of motherhood, God regards what you're doing highly. And I'd like to speak to you this morning, especially to those of you who are younger mothers. As we were kneeling during prayer, I could hear a child somewhere back there, and that doesn't bother me when I'm praying or preaching here. In fact, I like to hear that. When I hear the little children during church, that means to me that there's more coming on. They're part of us. You're bringing them here. You're training them. You're involved in them. And I'm glad to hear that. And so those of you here who are younger mothers, if you're holding your children this morning and they're not as quiet as you'd like them to be, please don't worry about that, that you're going to bother me. You're not. And I'm glad that they're here and that you're keeping them here with us this morning. But those of you whose children are young and who haven't been moms as long, and you're just kind of getting started out on this journey that's called motherhood, those are the ones that I especially would like to speak to this morning. And I know that when that's the audience, there's going to be others of us that it's not directly addressed to. Obviously, we men, it's not directly to us. Or the unmarried women among us, not to them, or to older mothers. And I also recognize that there are married women here this morning who can't have children, that can't be mothers. And I want you to know that my wife and I do have some idea of what that's like for you to come to church on Mother's Day and hear a Mother's Day sermon. And I remember the times that there would be tears in the car on the way home from church on Mother's Day. And I want to try to be sensitive to that, but it is a special day that's set aside to honor our mothers. And even though I'm speaking to mothers this morning, indirectly, the message is for all of us. There are applications for all of us in the teachings of God's word to mothers. The old cliche is the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, but I believe if that's true, it's also true that the hand that rocks the cradle shapes the church. And if our families and our church are going to continue honoring God, then we need godly mothers, and they need us to encourage them in their duties. Now, those of you who are younger at motherhood and just getting started out in this, you've probably heard some of those stories from your mother or your grandmother about what things used to be like and how it used to be for them to have to raise their children and care for their homes. And there are things that have changed about being a mother, but there's a lot of things that have not changed. There's still the joy of holding your newborn baby and having him fall asleep in your arms that first time after he's been born. And there's still the joy of greeting your little boy when he comes home from his first day of school and he's all overflowing with excitement about everything he did that day. And there's still the joy of welcoming your daughter when she comes up out of the water at baptism. And there's still the joy of looking around the table at Thanksgiving and seeing all of your grown children who have gathered home again. All of those things are the same. Those joys of motherhood are still the same. And there's a lot of frustrations and struggles that are the same for motherhood. It's true, you don't have to work in the same way as generations of mothers before you. My grandmother is told what it used to be like of running the wringer washing machine and having to put wood in the stove to bake and beating the carpets to clean them instead of running a vacuum sweeper over them. Now, you don't have to do those things, but motherhood is still a lot of hard work. You still have to spend hours in cooking and cleaning and just the marathon, really, as one mother called it, of the mundane labor that you go through every day. And the hours that you spend never getting everyone filled up and never getting to the bottom of the laundry pile. And sometimes you just feel like no one notices all the work that you do, and you feel like you spend all your time doing things that don't last for people who don't see. Those things are still the same. And it seems like it's still true now, as it has been for generations, that mothers still compare themselves to other mothers. They still look around at other moms and they see how other moms do things and they think, well, why can't I be like her? Why can't I do that the way she does that? And you see that mom that you think does everything right, you know, the one who gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning so she can have an hour-long quiet time, and then she sends her husband off to work with a kiss and a smile, and you feel like grunting rather than kissing him and smiling to him. And then she sits down and she teaches her 10 grateful children all day, and you feel like your children have to be dragged scowling to their work. And then she bakes dozens of snickerdoodle cookies for the homeschool graduation, and then she gets a hot 3-course meal on the table so that it's ready when her husband arrives home from work, and you feel like you're just opening a box of Kraft dinner when he pulls in the driveway. And she has her children bathed, and they're in bed by 9 so that she can sit down and write about her perfect day on perfectmommy.com so that the next day you can check out her blog and you can read everything that she did and you can think, why can't I be like that? And that's still the same too, that thing of comparing yourself to other moms. But there are some things that are different now from when your mother or your grandmother or the generations before you were mothers. There are things that aren't the same. For one thing, finances are different. It's a lot more difficult now for a family to purchase and own a home on just one income. And that's one thing that you have learned. And people expect more now in their standard of living than they used to. And sometimes you look around at the way other people with two incomes live and you get discouraged because your children can't have all of the nice things that the neighbor children have. Not only that, there's a different view of motherhood now than there used to be. Much of society today, at least in our culture, dismisses full-time motherhood as a realistic choice for women. You know, when your mom and your grandmother were growing up, and generations before them, it was pretty much assumed that when they grew up, they were going to marry and have families. But when you were little, people would ask you what you wanted to be when you grew up, and if you said that you wanted to be like your mother, a lot of them would try to talk you out of it. Well, don't you want a career? Don't you want something more than just cleaning house and taking care of children? And because there's that attitude in society now, sometimes if you're a full-time mom, you're almost embarrassed to tell other people about it because it makes you feel like you're less than them. And then you wonder, well, how do you introduce yourself? When they ask you what you do, what do you say? Do you say, I'm a full-time mom? And can you say that with pride, or is it something that you're kind of embarrassed to say because other people look down on it? Or do you make up a fancy title for it so you can try to impress them and say, well, I'm a domestic engineer. You know, how are you going to introduce yourself now and feel that you're worth just as much as the other women around you? And you know that you're just as smart as the career woman that lives next door, and you may be just as well educated as she is, but society's opinion of your choice of motherhood sometimes makes you feel inferior to her. And that's one other difference between you and the generations of mothers before you. You had a choice. They didn't necessarily, or at least it was much less of a choice, but you had a choice, and you chose motherhood. You chose to devote your time and your energy to keeping your home and caring for your family. And there are times that you kind of question that choice. Being a mother has never been easy, but the financial pressures of today, combined with our culture's dismissal of motherhood as a valid choice for an intelligent, educated woman, make motherhood even more challenging for today's moms. And the purpose of the message this morning is to affirm the godly choice of mothers who have chosen motherhood as their career, and to encourage younger mothers to be keepers at home. Let's look at what the scriptures have to say about motherhood, and we're not going to go as much in depth this morning into the scriptures as sometimes, but just in general with the Old Testament. Think about the mothers in the Old Testament. Of course, the very first mother was Eve, the mother of all living, but others in Genesis. You have Sarah, you have Rachel, Rebecca, others of those mothers, and you think especially of the mothers who couldn't have children and the great value that they placed on that, of Sarah, of Hannah, of how she prayed in the tabernacle for God to give her a child, and other mothers like this. And you see in the Old Testament that whether it's by example or by teaching, the Old Testament, all of those writings just assume that a woman's primary place of activity is going to be the home. And in the Old Testament, a godly woman is portrayed as one who is active in training her children and managing her household and assisting her husband. And of course, the most familiar passage with this is Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 31 shows that woman who is involved and active and busy, but her activities are centered around her home and her family. So the Old Testament assumes that this is what a woman is going to do. But the New Testament goes even further than just assuming that it's desirable for women to be mothers. The New Testament directly teaches that in God's general design for men and women, a woman's primary activity is to be centered around her home. And there are several passages in the New Testament that address the relationship between men and women or between parents and children. There are three passages in particular that directly present motherhood as God's general plan for women. And we're going to look at two of those passages this morning. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, I'm not going to read all of the context. But verses 11 through 15 here, Paul is explaining the different roles, the differing roles of men and women within the church. And part of this is that men are given authority over the church, and men are given the public ministry to the church. Women, on the other hand, are prevented from exercising either authority over the church or exercising public ministry within it. But then Paul writes this verse, or this phrase in verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, I know that's kind of an obscure phrase when you first read it. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And when you first read that, you think, well, what is Paul really saying here? Is he saying that a woman is going to be saved from her sins through the act of giving birth? Is there something that a woman has a different access to salvation than we men do? Well, if that would be true, it would be the only place in the New Testament that this would be taught. And not only that, it would contradict the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. So I don't think that's the meaning. There are those who say that what Paul was writing here was that women generally, or womankind, you could say, will be saved because one of their own gave birth to the Son of God, who came to save us all from our sins. And in support of this interpretation, they point out that in the original, there's a definite article here with childbearing, so it says the childbearing, referring to one specific childbearing. I still don't think this really fits in the context, and so I don't think that is really what Paul was trying to say. Rather, I believe that Paul is explaining here the contrasting ministries that have been assigned to men and to women. The word that's translated here as saved is translated in other places in the New Testament as made whole or healed. And when it says childbearing, I believe that this indicates not just the act of giving birth, of bearing a child, but it stands for and it represents all of the functions, the entire function of a woman in having and raising children. And so then, if I would put into my own words what I believe Paul is saying here, it is that she, the woman, will be made whole or find her fulfillment and her purpose in having and raising children. And that, of course, is in contrast to the role that's been assigned to the man. Men serve God by ministering to the church in the public assembly. Women serve God by ministering to their families in the home. And I believe that's the interpretation here, the correct interpretation of this passage. And mothers, I'd like you to think about that for a little bit. Women serve God by ministering to their families in the home. I know that there are times that you feel like you're not accomplishing anything for God. You feel like all you're doing is taking care of your family and your children, and you look around and you see these unmarried women who are able to do other things, and they have these amazing ministries, and maybe at one time you did also. Maybe you volunteered on the mission field and did other things, and you sort of wish you could go back and do some of those things again. And you see those younger women, those unmarried women possibly, who are teaching school in Africa, or they're rescuing outcast girls in Asia, or they're traveling around America singing in choruses, encouraging people. Well, what are you doing? You're stuck at home changing diapers and settling squabbles among your children. And you feel like you don't have a ministry to God. But your ministry is worth no less in God's eyes than the woman who is somewhere else serving God in a ministry. In fact, your ministry to your family is worth no less to God and is no less valuable to Him than my ministry this morning as a preacher. We each have our ministry, and yours isn't any less valuable. We know that there's a special place in God's heart for children. Your own children that you're ministering to, they're not worth any less than those school children in Africa that someone is teaching. And your ministry to your family is just as valuable to God's kingdom as that of the woman who leaves home to serve God. So looking at this passage, I believe we see that God has given to women a special ministry to the home and to the family. And then the other passage we'll look at comes from what was read in the opening this morning in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The instructions to the older women of some of the things that they are to do, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now these two verses are included under the heading of what Paul has in the first verse of the chapter. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So what he's saying here is part of what he calls sound doctrine. And in the context, as Duane read it to us, Paul is telling Titus, these are the things that you're supposed to teach the different groups within the church, whether it's the older men or the older women. And here it's the younger women, it's also the younger men, and then servants also. But what we have in these two verses is a course outline, if you will, of the material that's to be taught to the young women. But there are generally two characteristics about this course that stand out to me. One is that there is an attitude of self-control, and that's actually repeated for every one of the groups, but also that the younger women have to be trained to focus on others. And I believe this is one of the major reasons why our society is rejecting motherhood as a legitimate choice for a woman, because our society doesn't encourage us to focus on others. It's all about self-fulfillment and making myself feel pleased and fulfilled and finding my own purpose for myself. And our society doesn't teach you that you can find your purpose in focusing on others, and yet that's what the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women to do. And both of those, self-control and focusing on others, are necessary in order to be a keeper at home, as Paul calls it. And that's where we're really going to focus right now. Now, some of the Greek manuscripts are different here just by one little letter, and it changes the word. Instead of being keepers at home, it changes it to workers at home. And I think probably one of the reasons why some of the manuscripts are different is because saying that they need to be trained to be workers at home makes sense. Moms, you know what that's like. You know that being a mother is hard work. You know it a lot better than I do. But whether it's workers at home or keepers at home, and let's just suppose now that it is keepers at home, what does that mean? What is a keeper at home? Can you just turn the words around and say, well, it's a housekeeper? Well, keeper here is not someone who just possesses or retains something. So saying that you're a keeper at home doesn't just mean that you have or possess or retain a home. A keeper is someone who is vigilant, It implies an attitude of being alert, of being watchful and on guard. A keeper at home is much more than a housekeeper. Being a keeper at home means that you are alert to the needs of your family, and you are vigilant against the dangers that present themselves to your family. A keeper at home watches over her family, and the focus of her attention is her home. And it also says a keeper at home, implying that there is a specific location or a specific place where she is going to be focusing her attention. What a keeper at home does for her family is done primarily at home and not elsewhere. If the focus of her attention is her home, then the locus of her activity is also her home. And again, this really requires attention to others, and it requires working for others. And it's why learning self-control is necessary. This doesn't come naturally for any of us. We all want to put ourselves first. And to some degree, this is required for husbands and fathers also. And that's a different sermon for a different time. But I believe that a mother's sacrifices that she has to make in order to focus her attention on her home and be active around her home, those sacrifices, I believe, are greater for a mother than they are for a father. And sometimes finding joy in those daily sacrifices would be nearly impossible. And that's why I look again at verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching that." If it weren't for that grace to teach you how to do this, it would be next to impossible. But God's grace is there. So what we see in Scripture, if I would take all of this together, and this is really a very brief overview and very general, the Old Testament assumes the desirability of motherhood for women, and the New Testament teaches the responsibility of motherhood for women. And in general, and I want to stress that this is in general, this is God's general plan for women to marry. It is God's general, in general, it's God's design for women to marry. And in general, it is God's plan for wives to bear and care for children. And looking at Scripture, we see that for a woman or for a mother, the focus of her attention is to be her home. And the locus of her activity is also to be her home. Now, it's at this point that if I were preaching this sermon in many places to people who are less respectful than you are, I'd be having to duck right about now. Because there are a lot of objections to what I have just said. And some of those objections are pretty vigorous. What I have just claimed that the Bible teaches, many people would call me a bigot or a chauvinist for saying this. They would tell me that I'm setting women back 100 years, that I'm putting women down and belittling women. And I don't know, perhaps there are some of you this morning that are feeling a little bit like that too. I don't know. And as I thought about that opposition to this message, while I was preparing this, it did make me a little bit anxious, but then I looked at verse 15. If the first verse of Titus 2 says this is sound doctrine, then the last verse is what I'm standing on right now. If I were teaching this on my own, yes, I'd have reason to be anxious. But I read verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." If I have correctly interpreted Scripture in saying this, and I believe I have, then it's not my own authority that I'm standing on, but it's the authority of God's Word. But I did read some of those objections and consider them, and I'd like to respond a little bit to them right now, because even if you're not thinking objections to what I've said, that motherhood is God's general design for women, you at least hear those things. And they put you down if you've already chosen to be a mother. And I'd like to give you some things to think about when you hear people put motherhood down. One woman argued on the basis of the text that that's not what God says. And she said that the text does not say to teach the women to be keepers at home, but to teach them how to be keepers at home. And what she was trying to say was, it doesn't necessarily mean that this is the role that a woman must accept, but a woman needs to be trained so that she can properly fulfill the role if she chooses to accept it. Well, the first thing I would say to that is that Paul did not write, teach the women how to be keepers at home. He said, teach them to be keepers at home. The word how is an addition to the text. But I'd also point out that there's not much reason to really teach a woman to be a keeper at home if you don't expect her to be a keeper at home. And I'd like to use this analogy to point that out. We send our children to school to learn how to read. We put a lot of time and effort into teaching them to read. And suppose on the first day that a child goes to school, the teacher gets up and says, "Well, children, we're going to teach you how to read. Now, whether or not you choose to read is up to you. You can read if you want to, but we're going to teach you how to read so that if someday you want to read, you will be equipped to read." I don't think that's the attitude that we want our teachers to be giving or portraying to our children. The effort that we put into teaching them to read shows the importance that we put on them being readers, and the effort that we are to put into teaching women to be keepers at home indicates the importance that we put on them being keepers at home. Others have objected to what I'm saying, that motherhood is God's general design for women, by saying, well, this wasn't really something that is intended by God for all time and for all places. It was to this culture. These people on Crete, they were wild people. They didn't know how to care for their families. And so Paul needed some older, wiser women to teach the younger ones how to be good, godly mothers and wives. But it's not that you have to teach everybody this. It was just specifically for these people that Paul was writing to. Well, I would respond to that by pointing out that one of the things that one of the scriptures we looked at, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, part of the context of that is creation. Now, is the doctrine of creation something that's limited to just one culture or one time or one place? I don't think so. That's a universal teaching. And it's really a grave error to look into Scripture and select those things that we think are cultural and limited in their application and say, well, this was for them, but it's not for us. Scripture is a package deal. And we're not given the choice to go through and choose those options that we want to order as part of our Bibles. It comes to us complete. And this was a universal teaching. If we reject that this is a universal teaching, why not go ahead and reject the rest of the chapter? The things written to the older men or to the older women. Why accept those and reject what is taught to the younger women? It's all together. And there may be some who would hear what I'm saying this morning, that motherhood is God's general design for women, and they would say to me, well, Jeff, when you say that, aren't you really condemning the Christian woman who doesn't choose to stay at home full-time raising her family? Are you really saying that she's rebelling against God's will for her? And if that is what I'm saying, then I would be condemning many otherwise godly women. And that's why I said it is God's general plan for a woman to marry and have a family. There are many women who never even have the opportunity to marry. Obviously, I can't say that they are outside of God's will. And there are women who choose not to marry in order that they can devote themselves to another ministry. And that may be within His will also. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would imply that. And there are women who have married and have never had children, not by their choice, but by God's choice. And again, I know that this can be a heartache. And I don't want to make it more distressing if that is your case. I don't want to make it more distressing for you by making you feel that God is somehow angry with you. I don't understand why he chooses not to bless some women with children, but sometimes that is his choice. If it's his choice for you, of course you're not defying him by not having a family. But on the other hand, there are some women who may have chosen not to have children, or they may have chosen to delay having children for several years. Now, I don't know if there are any here who have made this choice, but if you are here and you've made that choice, I would ask you to carefully consider why you chose that. Did you really choose to put off having children because you sincerely believed it was God's will for you, as expressed through his word? Or is it possible that maybe without even realizing it, you don't want to have children yet because it involves sacrifices that you're not yet willing to make? It would mean that you'd have to give up the freedom that you exercise now. And it would mean that it would cramp the lifestyle that you and your husband enjoy now. But if you've made that choice, I would ask you if you really think that that reflects the mind of Christ. He's the one who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." And I would ask you if you have forbidden them to come to you. And there are also women who have children and yet have chosen to have their primary activity away from home. And they've done so by choice and not necessity. And they've done so long term and not temporarily. And here I believe Scripture is clear. And I believe I stand on Scripture when I say that this choice does not honor God's design for women. And it is against his highest plan for them. And you may have some practical objections also to what I'm saying. You may be thinking, well, I have to work away from home or we can't make ends meet. And I do understand that. We know very well what it's like to have trouble making ends meet. And I know that times have changed from the generations before us, and some things are a lot more expensive now than they used to be. But sometimes we have to think, and I would ask you to think also, how much of what we're working for are really needs, and how much of it is just wants that we could do without? One mom shared of how other moms tell her that they wish they could stay at home full time with their children, but they just can't afford it. And she said, well, we can't afford it either, but we do it anyway. And that is the choice sometimes that you may have to make. And there may be some moms here this morning that are frustrated right now because of what I have said, and they're thinking, well, I have to work. There's no father that's present to provide. And I am sympathetic to this also. I understand that there are circumstances where the father is not present in the home, or else he may be incapable because of sickness or disease or injury. He may be incapable of providing for his family. There are circumstances when the mother has no choice but to work to provide for her family. And it's for that reason that I do think it's prudent for a woman to be educated and trained so that she's capable of providing for her family if necessary. And if you're here and you're in that situation and you're thinking, well, how can I be a keeper at home? At least you can make choices for your family according to the principles of being a keeper at home. As much as possible, you can focus your attention on your family. And you can, as much as possible, devote your energy primarily to providing and caring for your family. But to all of the objections that people raise, I would respond the same, that in general, God has designed different roles for men and women. And his design in general for women is that they would care for their families. Now, if this is what God's calling is, how can we encourage moms, and especially those younger moms among us, how can we encourage them to accept God's calling to be keepers at home? And there are three groups that I'd like to address here. The first is the one that's given in the text, and that's the older women. Now, who are they? probably it kind of goes against the nature of a woman to say, well, yes, I'm an older woman. And anyway, what's the boundary line? What's the age that you have to pass in order to go from being a younger woman to an older woman? Well, older is a relative term. You're only older in comparison to someone else. So all of you moms who are here, if you are older and more experienced in comparison to a younger, more experienced mom, then you meet this qualification for teaching and training her. And then you think, well, how do I do that? What am I going to do to try to train the younger women? You don't want to be condescending, and you don't want to make them feel pressured to fit into your mold when things are different now than they were for you. One of the things that Paul says here in the word, I believe it's the word discreet, that really means to think clearly. So you can help to teach the younger women to think clearly about their role as a mother. Help them to think realistically about being moms. It's very easy for inexperienced moms to have unrealistic expectations of themselves and their children. They think that they ought to be able to do all of the things that they did before they had children. And somehow they expect that their children are going to be perfect all the time. And some of you are chuckling at that because you know better. Well, we as parents, we remember what that was like. We remember what it's like to have those unrealistic expectations. We brought the first one home, and you know how it was. The pacifier falls on the floor, and you immediately swoop in and grab it before anyone can give it back, and you throw it away and sterilize a new one so that you can give it to him. That's the first child. But things change. Years pass, you have more children, and after a while, the pacifier falls on the floor, and you pick it up and flick off the pieces that are too big to fit in the child's mouth and give it back. Your expectations have changed, and you realize that some of your previous expectations were not realistic. You couldn't live by somebody else's book all the time. And younger mothers often struggle with this. There's a book that they've been handed, and they feel like they have to live up to that book all the time of everybody else's expectations. But God gave that mom a different book than she gave every other mom. And maybe sometimes you, as older women, can assist the younger women by helping them to think clearly about that. Help them to think realistically. Help them to accept that they can't do it all, and their children won't always be perfect. And share some of your own experiences, those things that you can laugh at now, but really weren't very funny at the time. And dads, I'd like to talk to you also, because we really have the greatest responsibility in encouraging our wives in their role as mothers. When asked what encourages them, almost all moms say, it's the affirmation and the recognition that my husband gives me. Well, if that's what she wants, give it to her. Notice what she does. If you're married to a Proverbs 31 wife, then be a Proverbs 31 husband. Do you know what a Proverbs 31 husband does? Look it up this afternoon. But it says he calls her blessed and he praises her. So do that for your wife. Don't make your wife feel inferior. Don't make her feel like you're comparing her to any other women, whether it's your mother or whether it's those women that you're around at work. Instead, recognize her worth and make sure that she knows that you recognize her worth. Don't make your wife feel bad because your truck's not as nice as the trucks the other guys drive to work. You know, sometimes you might envy their truck, but you know what? A lot of times, those other guys at work envy you because you have a wife who loves you and cares for your home and family. That's what she's worth to you. Make sure that you recognize that worth and that your wife knows that you recognize it. And to you, moms, to you who have chosen to be keepers at home, we know it's difficult. And we know you get discouraged and you feel inferior. Try not to compare yourself. We know that you look at perfect mommy, and in your mind, you don't measure up to perfect mommy. But what you don't really know about perfect mommy is that she isn't really perfect. You don't understand how she gets everything done. But what you don't know is that yesterday, when perfect mommy made all those snickerdoodle cookies, she really set out to make chocolate chip cookies, but she couldn't because she ate the entire bag of chocolate chips before she got there. And today, you're discouraged because you can't get as much done as she got done yesterday, and today she's discouraged because she doesn't have the self-control that you have. Neither one of you is perfect, so don't compare yourselves to each other. Just both of you accept God's grace as He deals with you in your imperfection. And moms, try to remember the eternal value of what you're doing. Yes, you don't have a regular paycheck, but you're dealing with the souls of little children, and those little children and their souls are worth more than the whole world. And moms, try not to get discouraged when it seems like no one notices what you're doing. Your children may be too little to realize the sacrifices that you're making for them. Your husband may not understand, but there is one who does see, and he does understand. Listen for his applause. Moms, we know there are other things you could have done with your life. You could have pursued a career. You could be climbing the ladder of success with everybody else. But instead, you chose to dedicate yourself to serving God by serving your family. And we know that's not been easy. There are struggles. There are frustrations. And sometimes you question that choice that you made. And you think, well, what if? What if I would have chosen to be something other than a mother, a keeper at home? And you start wondering, what would be the consequences of that choice if I had gone the other way? Well, I'd like you to think about some of those consequences. Which would you really rather drive? A 12-year-old minivan that's full of car seats, or a late model sports sedan that doesn't have any room for a child? What would you prefer? Spending hours in the kitchen preparing a meal that your family is going to devour in minutes, or throwing something frozen in the microwave because you and your husband are both too tired to cook? There are days that, moms, you long for grown-up conversation. Would you take a day of talking with adults over hearing your little boy's first mama? What would you rather do, moms? Dress up for work every day, or watch your little girl dress up like mommy and tuck her doll in bed with a kiss? Moms, which would be better? Having the time to read a novel without interruption, or listening as your teenage son tells you about the girl he met last evening at youth night? Yes, moms, you've made sacrifices, and you chose to make those sacrifices. But if you have chosen to devote yourself to your family, if you've chosen to be a keeper at home, then I want to say again, you've made a godly choice. And God sees that choice that you made. And God knows your heart. I think He smiles on your choice. And someday He's going to say to you, well done.
Certainly very important that mothers be encouraged. I don't remember, I think it was D.L. Moody, it might have been Spurgeon, but a woman approached him one day with her children after a service, and she said, "Brother, I believe God has called me to preach." And he said, "Praise God, He's even given you a congregation." And he pointed her back to her duty. And when you think about it, I think we're going to be amazed when we find out the things that we never knew in a simple family, a simple home, a simple woman who is a mother, the influence she has had upon the whole world. You know, Jochebed didn't have Moses very long, but her influence carried through somehow. It's just staggering to think about it. I was traveling up around Lebanon last week. I saw a sign that said, "All that I am, I owe to my mother." It was a quote of Abraham Lincoln. I think what's interesting about that is Abraham Lincoln was saying that about his stepmother. And maybe you are, or you know of a stepmother. Well, that's an important job. That's a very important job. I heard another report recently about the way the Game Commission works with wildlife. They had an orphan bear cub, and they smeared the bear cub with Vicks Vapor Rub and put it in with another bear and her cubs, and the other bear licked the Vicks off and everything and adopted that cub as her own. I believe God has a way of canceling out the fact that a child may not actually be a child that a mother has born or a woman has born. I think it's also true to keep in mind, what about adoptive mothers, women who have adopted children? I challenge you to prove me wrong, but if you read in the New Testament, the new birth's important, but the reason we can call God our Father and the reason we are given the Holy Spirit is because of the spirit of adoption. So don't think that giving birth to a child actually is better than being a stepmother, an adoptive mother. Don't think that way. God has a way of taking that, using some kind of spiritual Vicks and erasing all the ideas that, oh, this isn't really my child. God expects every woman who has a child in their care to act as that child's mother, I believe. There's one other thing. What about the women that have no children? Well, the scope gets bigger there, I think. I think God has a way of giving a woman an instinct and instructing a prayerful woman how to be a mother to a whole congregation or a whole denomination or a whole nation. It's true, as Brother Jeff mentioned, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. A woman might be under a man in an authority position, but believe me, a woman has the power. She has the power of appeal and persuasion. That comes from God. Let's stand as we pray.